we're discussing this idea of living in God's presence. And the last 2 weeks, I will confess, they've been kind of heavy. I guess if I was looking for a word, they've been a little on the dark side. I do understand that. I got a lot of good feedback from those two sermons. It seemed like there was something that people wanted to hear about. But as I told you, they're not really my kind of sermons. But this one, yeah. Now we're in the very wheelhouse. Because this week, we're going to move away from talking about judgment. And we're going to move away from talking about the concept of hell. And we're going to take what I am going to call a vacation. Yeah, going on vacation. Do what? A much needed vacation. But I wanted to share a story from my childhood. In the days, you know how you're getting old? When you have them days, you know, in the days when I was a kid, before there was a WWW anything, when your family was going on vacation, after you decided where you were going to go, you either send a letter or you make a phone call to the travel bureau of where you were going. And then in a few weeks after that call or that letter was sent, arriving in the mail would be this great big kind of a dark yellowy envelope. And y'all are smiling because everybody remembers these days, right? And an envelope would come in the mail. And of course, your parents are at work and they don't get home till 5, but you pick up the mail. And so you get the mail out the mailbox and you know what's in the envelope. And you just know it's full of all this kind of excitement and stuff that's going on, but you're not allowed to open it till your parents get home. I mean, that's just the rule. You don't open it till they get home. And so mom and dad get home and you eat dinner because they're not going to let you open anything before dinner. And so you eat dinner and finally the envelope is ripped open. And when we start pulling the stuff out the envelope, there are several things in there. And depending on who you are, you decided what you wanted. You see, if you were my mom, you were more concerned with the accommodations. You pull out the brochures about the hotels and the restaurants because you want to make sure that you can sleep and that you can eat. And so you're really concerned about the accommodations. That's the question you're asking yourself. Where am I going to stay? And then if you're my dad, and if you've ever met my dad, he's a retired truck driver, and so you understand what his question was, right? How am I going to get there? He pulled out the maps and the brochures about that, about the different highways and how long it was going to take and how much gas it was going to take and how long was I going to be stuck in the car with my family trying to get where I'm going. And he's more interested in the how I get there kind of question. Now, just so you know, that was the small part of the envelope. The rest of the envelope was for the kids. And you know what that question was, right? What are we going to do when we get there, right? You know, I want to unpack it. And so we would take out these brochures, and they would literally be strewn all over the living room floor as we went from brochure to brochure trying to figure out what we were going to do, because we did understand that there was a limited amount of time on this vacation, and so we wanted to pick the things that were most important because we wanted to make sure that we picked the things so we know we had enough time. But then there was the other thing we had to worry about. How much is it going to cost? You know, because there was a budget that went with vacations, and we understood that if we went over the budget, there's some things that were going to have to come out. So this packet came, and we asked all of these questions about our vacation because we were looking forward to the trip, but everybody had a different focus. Now, just so you know, those questions that I just kind of went over, those are going to be the outline for our sermon today, not in that order per se, but those are some of the questions that we used to ask about the topic of conversation we're going to have today. So where are we going to go on our spiritual vacation? Well, when I was a kid and the parents asked every single year, where do you want to go on vacation? There was always one answer that was at the top of the list. It is Disney World. Yeah, everybody wants to go to Disney World when you're a kid. And just so you know, I never made it there as a kid. Somehow it never finished in the top. My parents kind of vetoed that whenever we said it too expensive, too far, whatever. But I did make it there as a teenager. And then I went back as part of our honeymoon. And then I went back as a dad with little small kids. Nowadays, I think we've outgrown Disney World. If we're heading to Florida, I hear Universal, not Disney World anymore, because my kids are more of the ride seekers. Don't know where they got that from, but you know, it is what it is. But we always wanted to go to the Magic Kingdom. man, just the images that you saw of the Magic Kingdom, they were always so cool, and there was always a place to go, and we always wanted to be there. As a matter of fact, they had this contest on WDCA, which was a cable channel, and we had just gotten cable where you could win a trip to Disney World, but you had to guess the character that was on the TV screen, and it was at that moment that my sisters and I realized the concept of a toll call. Because it was in D.C., and we would see the character, and we would call, and they would put us on hold, waiting for our turn to try to answer. And then eventually, of course, when somebody else answered, they hung up on us. But then my parents got the phone bill, and they realized we were trying to win a trip to Disney World. We probably could have paid for the trip to Disney World. So we learned the concept of a toll call. For those of you from this era, that's where you actually had to pay for a long-distance phone call. We don't have that anymore. That's kind of cool. But we always wanted to go to the Magic Kingdom. It's something that we wanted to do. And so this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a trip to God's Magic Kingdom, also known as heaven. We're going to go wander around heaven. And of course, the first thing we're going to start off with is how much does it cost? You want to know that, right? I mean, who plans a trip without knowing how much it costs? I mean, you just wouldn't leave your home without knowing what the general cost of a trip is. And just so you know, it's very expensive to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, you can't afford it. You could save every nickel, dime, penny, quarter, dollar. You could invest it with all the highest interest rates. And there is no way on earth that you could ever save up enough money to make this trip. You're probably thinking, that's kind of a bummer. Well, would you tell me about a place I could never go? I mean, that's not very fair. I mean, I want to be able to go there. Well, here's the good news. The owner is offering an all-expenses-paid trip. As a matter of fact, he wants you there so very badly that he paid for the trip himself. Isn't that cool? I mean, he paid for your trip to go because he knew you could not afford to get there. And here's the better news. It's an unlimited amount of tickets available. You know, when we were trying to win that trip off the cable television, you do realize there was only one trip, right? All of those people that called, tried to get in line and put their name in the thing. When you guessed the character right, you actually made it onto to the person that guessed your answer, and you got the answer right, then they would put your name into a bowl, and eventually they would draw your name out of that bowl. So there was only one trip that was going to be given away and paid for. That this isn't the case. Anybody that wants to go can have a free trip to Disney. Don't you wish Disney World worked this way? Wouldn't that be awesome? That would just be totally cool if Disney World worked this way, but it doesn't. But I know what you're thinking. I mean, too good to be true, so what's the catch? I mean, nobody gives away something for nothing. I mean, we know there's no such thing in life as a free lunch. We know that there's got to be some kind of a catch, and well, there is, okay? It is a limited time offer. Now, here's the good news. The offer is good for your entire life here on the planet. Bad news is you don't know how long your life is here on the planet. So the best idea is if you're interested in this trip that you go ahead and get yourself ready because you do have to pre-book. Okay? It is a requirement if you want to take this trip that is something that you do with your life in advance. You're not allowed to just show up at the gates and just expect to get in. That's not how this works. You don't get to get there and say, hey, I'm here, so let me in, let me in. There's no door to knock on, no driveway once you get there. The owner has to know that you're coming. But also, just so you know, the owner would like to get to know you and you him before you arrive. Now that sounds like a little bit much, but I guess that's kind of a good idea because you know what? I don't know how many of us would be sitting at our house one day and a perfect stranger walk up to our door and knock on the door and we open it and there they stand and say, well, I'm here to stay for a little while. I mean, would you let them in to sleep in your bed and to wear your clothes and to use your bathroom and to eat your food if you had no idea that they're standing at your door? Most of us probably would not. And the reverse is also true. I don't think there are anybody. Okay, I hope. There's nobody in here that when you take your vacation, you just pick a city and you say, we're going to drive there. And when you get there, you just look around and you say, well, that's a nice house. And you just walk up and knock on the door and say, here I am. They would probably, like, put you to the room there or something. People
just don't do that.
So this idea that the owner wants to get to know you, and that you get to know him, so that you make sure that you're into this relationship together, that sounds like a reasonable request. And so this doesn't sound like a lot of catches, but there is one more thing that you need to know. He does not tell you when he is coming, because see, the owner comes to pick you up. You don't have to drive. That's the cool thing. And but he doesn't tell you when he's coming, but don't worry. When it's your time to go, he'll be there. Okay? And while you are waiting for your trip, I don't think it's a, quote, requirement, but it is an important request. You see, the owner of this place, he doesn't believe much in advertising budgets. So you won't find this travel offer on television, radio, or a newspaper. If you're from the modern day era, there is no Twitter account where it's tweeted. There's no Facebook page, there's no Instagram, there's no Snapchat, there's nothing out there. The owner is kind of into the personal touch, so he asks, once you make your reservations, that you tell as many people as possible about his offer so they can book a trip. Again, that sounds like a reasonable request. I mean, if I had a trip that I was just excited to go tell them to take it, I would say, not the Cleveland trip from this past week, wasn't that excited, didn't advertise. Hey, look, although it was kind of a bummer, I went to Cleveland. All three major sports teams either weren't playing or were out of town. I got there after the point that the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame and the Football Hall of Fame were closed. So I couldn't make those trips. So basically, I just went there, ate, and sat in my hotel. With all those wonderful attractions around, I couldn't go see any of them. But that's okay. But he does want to make sure you understand this is an exciting trip he's giving you. And so he wants you to tell people about it. It's an important idea that he puts out there. And so how long does it take? Now, we all want to know that, right? I mean, how long does it get there? How long am I really stuck doing this? How long does it take to get from here to heaven? Well, the answer is forever. In fact, just so you know, really, this is a one-way trip. Once you get there, you're never going to want to come back. As a matter of fact, we only have in history two recorded people that ever made the trip back. One was the owner himself. And the other guy was a friend of the owner that the owner really had to yell to him to get himself back down here to prove a point. Okay, so you understand, once you get there, then you're kind of there. You can leave your watch and calendar at home, because Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 through 25 reads this way. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light. The Lamb is the lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut. There is no night there. Cool. This is like a 24/7 place. Man, there is no calendar. There is no clock. There is no place you have to be at a certain time. There is no, I guess, attendance they're going to take every single week to make sure you're there. I mean, it's kind of like it's all there, open 24/7. And I'm kind of looking forward to that point, because I live my all of my life by a clock and a calendar, and I have to do this place and that place and do this and do that, and this is due by this day. And I'm not going to have any more due dates. I'm not real sure what I'm going to do with myself, but I do understand that time is not going to be one of those issues, because this is a forever trip. This is where, I guess I could call it my retirement plan. This is where I'm going to go, and I'm just going to kind of hang out forever and ever. Sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? So since I'm going to be there forever, I want to know this. What are the accommodations like? Now, here's what I want to warn you. Remember last week when we were talking about the topic of hell, I told you that many of the pictures that were put out there were so that we could understand what it was going to be like. I'm not sure it's literal. Okay, I'm not sure that what was there is literal, and I don't know that this is literal. I think maybe what we've got here is we've got pictures that are trying to explain how things are in terms that my little limited human brain can understand. But the images that are given are kind of cool, because they kind of give us how magnificent this place is. And it starts with the entrance, and you think Cinderella's palace is cool when you go to Disney World. We're talking about called 12 Pearl Gates. Now, I don't care that much about the pearl gates, but if we have a gate made out of one pearl, I want to meet the oyster that made it. And I'm hoping that oyster is in attendance at dinner.
because that is going to be an awesomely big oyster that's going to make a pearl that big. So when we talk about the inches, he talks about it being pearl gates. He moves on and he talks about gold streets. That's kind of cool. The great street of the city was of gold and purest transparent glass. So you get the idea that it's gold, but it's see-through gold. I've never seen anything like this in my entire life. It's like walking across one of those, you know, you watch some of those movies like Thor and what have you, they have the futuristic cities, and they're walking across these alleys and they're see-through where you can just see all the way down the bottom. Well, just imagine the see-through being see-through gold. That would be kind of cool, wouldn't it? I got to make sure I take a camera because I really can't understand this. And then he goes on to say, there's going to be a crystal sea. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Now, Dean already wants to know, can you fish in it? I have no idea. Okay, I do not know if you can fish in this thing or not, but I do know that it's going to be perfectly clear. I remember when we went down to the Virgin Islands as part of our honeymoon, and we went down there, and we got down there, and they had the bluest water I've ever seen, and you could literally see it to the bottom, and it was really awesome, but I don't even think that compares to the bottom. It's just going to be a smooth, almost like a sheet of ice, but it's not going to be plump or cold. Again, my brain can't wrap around this. It does talk about a skyline, as we talk about when we go through here. It says, and it shone with glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. So the skyline itself is just going to be beautiful. Almost like that Wizard of Oz picture, you know, when they're coming down the Yellow Brick Road, and they're looking for it, and there's the Emerald City, and it just glistens. That's the image as you're approaching God's magic kingdom. And he talks about there's a city. And the city talks about the foundations of the city. Now, this is the part underneath. This is the infrastructure. This is the part that usually we don't pay any attention to. This is like if you went down to the subway of heaven and you looked at the walls, this is what it says. The foundations of the city were decorated with every kind of precious stone. I guess the good thing we're going to be there forever, because if we weren't going to be there forever, we'd all be, can we take souvenirs? I mean, I just want one little piece of the city foundation to take home with me, or maybe one little piece of the street. You know, we would all be trying to collect souvenirs, but we don't have to collect souvenirs because it's forever, but you do get the image here, right? My brain can't fathom what this is going to be like. God is trying to describe a place to me, and he's trying to do it in human terms, and my brain doesn't go that far. But here's what I know. I put all these things together. It's going to be something like I've never seen before in my entire life. And that makes me excited because, you know, I like new things. I like new adventures. But I just want to understand, you to understand that this is not like just going down to Florida and seeing the great big castle with all the rides. This is God's magic kingdom. Now, just so you know, you do get a place. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me that you may be where I am. Now it says we get a room. I have no idea what you use it for, because there's no night, so we don't have to sleep, so I'm not sure what you would do with a room. But it does say you have a place, a room, not a mansion. Understand that is a King James translation. That does not mean you get a house on the hill with a great big moat and a yard and all these little animals. It doesn't say a mansion. It really does. The literal translation is you get a room, a place. But I guess the thing is no matter what I do with it, the cool thing is that the moment I book my trip, they start getting it ready for me. Man, they start figuring out what it is that I need to live in this place forever. They start preparing. God's already got the construction crew going on Barry's room. Now, again, I don't know how big it is. I don't know. But I do know that it's a place that's prepared for me. Now, what about the food? Is included. Isn't that cool? And when you begin to look at the menu, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 says, there's no more thirst and hunger, so I guess it's kind of like an all-you-can-eat buffet. I mean, it's just going to be food there, and then I'm never going to be hungry, and I'm never going to be thirsty. That there's always going to be something there for us, and then that's kind of cool. I'm real excited about this one. Luke chapter 14, verse 15 mentions the idea of eating bread. Eating bread for eternity. Count me in. Okay, I don't care what kind it is. I'm do hoping that some of the milk and honey from the promised land comes with it, because milk, bread, and honey sounds like an awesome idea. And the idea is really, really cool, because it doesn't say I'm going to gain any weight. I could not imagine sitting down with a loaf of bread and a gallon of honey and a big thing of milk, and I get to eat and eat and eat, and I don't gain any weight. That, talk about heaven. I'm there. I mean, this is an awesome idea. So there's going to be bread to eat. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, it mentions supper. Now, again, there is no clock, and there is no calendar. So I do not know how you tell the difference between breakfast, lunch, and dinner, or supper. Maybe this works like a cruise. And in a cruise, you can just go up anytime you want, and there's always food somewhere on a cruise. Although you do get it, we're eating for enjoyment, not because I have to. That means I can walk up and maybe I'll eat one of them oysters, and maybe one of them giant pearls, and I say, yeah, give me one of those. And I don't have to worry about the cholesterol levels, or I don't have to worry about what the butter does to my system if I dip it in some butter. I don't know, but I just know that there's going to be a supper, a time when we can sit down and eat together. That's an important thing. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2 says that we're going to be able to pick fruit from the grove of the trees of life. Now these trees, we did a sermon on this one time called Life Between the Trees. We haven't seen this tree since the days of Adam and Eve. This tree has been gone at least since the flood probably took them out, but maybe even before that, because this was the tree that was in the second tree, not the knowledge of good and evil. This was the tree of life, and this was the second tree that Adam and Eve were able to stretch out their hand and eat of, and it kept them physically able to live forever, because when God was going to give out the punishment for their sin, what's the first thing he said? I got to kick them out the garden so they can't reach out and take the tree of life. Thus they would physically live. So I'm now going to be able to walk, not with one tree. This thing talks about a grove of trees. As I walk along the hillside, I can just stretch my hand out and pick from these trees and have them and just eat of that, and it'd just be so wonderful. All right, how many people think this sounds like a good trip? Yeah, it gets better. Okay, all the accommodations are included. All the sites are included. All the food's included. Here's the cool thing. I don't have to pack. Because guess what? Your clothes are included. Now, just so you know, before you get too excited, there is no boutique in heaven. Okay? This is what it says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. So the selection seems a little limited. It only comes in one style, robe. Okay, now what robe means, I don't know. I'm assuming it's probably a robe. I don't know if it's a bathrobe and it's going to be like a terry cloth kind of fluffy thing. Or I don't know if it's going to be like a baptismal robe where it's just kind of there. I don't know, but we do know that it only comes in one style. Everybody's going to have a robe. And we also understand it only comes in one color. Not my favorite color. I don't think I look great in white. I'm kind of pale complexion, so white doesn't do me. That's okay. I'm okay with this. Everybody looks the same. We're going to all dress in white, which is a symbol of purity. It's a symbol that we're going to protect ourselves. And it says we're going to have these palm branches, I guess the accessory that goes with the robe. And we go back to the idea of going down to when Jesus entered and they threw palm branches on. They were shouting out Hosanna and praising God. And so I guess this is the idea here, is that he's given us the robe and the accessory so that we can prepare ourselves for the next question. What are we going to do? I mean, forever is a long time. I mean, I won't need to pray necessarily because I'll have open access to God. I won't really need to sit down and study the Bible because I can go and ask my questions to the people that wrote the thing. I'm not going to get sick. So that means all of us have spent hours upon hours upon hours in the doctor's office. You can take that out of your schedule. There is no night, so I'm not going to sleep. That probably won't matter to me very much, because I don't sleep much now. But for those that like to sleep, just so you know, there's, I don't need to sleep. That's a lot of time. Forever is an awful long time. And I got no idea. I guess it does mention in some parts that maybe I'll have a job. But even that's going to be about service, not necessarily to go and earn a paycheck so that I can pay my rent on my room, because it's all included. Here's an interesting fact that maybe you did not know. Out of 21 chapters in the book of Revelation, now if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, that is the book of prophecies that everybody tries to build timelines out of, and everybody tries to talk about what the end of the world is going to be like, and what this is going to be like, and what these symbols mean, and what that symbol means, and what those. Do you realize that out of 21 chapters, 12 of those chapters are focused on the concept of worship? Think about that. The book that we call the End Time Prophecies, out of 21 chapters, 12 of them are focused on the idea of worship. So that's over 50% of that book is talking about what it means to worship God. Ooh, my little antennas just went up, because this must be an important concept to God, and the fact that he spends so much time in the book of Revelation talking about what does it mean to worship. As a matter of fact, it's so important, just so you know, next week we're going to hang out in heaven for another week, and we're going to talk about what does heavenly worship really look like. But let me just give you a little preview about what it looks like. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 8 reads, after this, so after all of the clock and calendars and after everything had been done, it says, after this, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude. Now, I have been in an NFL stadium before. And I've actually been in an NFL stadium when the team people wanted to score a touchdown. It is deafening, okay? They cheer so loud. Now, remember, these are concrete structures that we're talking about in an NFL stadium. They cheer so loud, the stadium below you literally shakes. And that doesn't even begin to put a mark on what this is going to be. After this, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and the power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute and corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged the blood of his servants. And again, they shouted, hallelujah. Now, there's going to be some pyrotechnics. You think God's not into a little bit of a show here? The smoke from her goes up and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, we'll talk about them next week, fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. We'll talk about that next week. And they cried, amen, hallelujah. They only seem to be able to find one word here. Amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters. Now, I have also been to Niagara Falls. And you know what? That is not a good place to have a conversation. Because as you're standing beside those falls and the water is coming over and there's so much water coming over, literally, Deborah and I were standing right next to each other trying to have a conversation. And you know what our only question was? What? Huh? Because the water is so loud when you get down next to those falls that it's deafening. And so this is what it's going to sound like. So those of you who don't like loud, get over it. Because this is going to be loud. It says like a roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder. Now we can all relate to that one, can't we? We live in Virginia, home of the thunder boomers. Man, we've had thunder around here so hard that it will shake the house. Shake a hotel building. So we understand the idea. So you get the thing. There's like the loud crowd shouting. There's the loud water rushing. There's the loud thunder. So you understand all those things have something in common. Loud. Okay? You're going to understand what's happening here. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Oh, there's those robes. But do you get the picture here? Again, we'll dive deeper into the image, but you do understand everybody's involved. There is no such thing as spectator worship in heaven. Nobody sits and says, well, I think I'll wait for the next court because I don't really know this. Okay? Nobody says, well, you know, it's a 24/7 thing, so I guess I'll catch the next session. Because it never ends. They just keep going, going, going. And everybody that is there is going to have to just get with the program because you understand this is the main attraction. I mean, how many times can I go look at a pearl gate? Once I've seen it, right? I mean, those streets of gold may give me an awe when I first walk down them, but in a forever land, that's going to get pretty boring. Okay? The city might be cool when I go look at the structures and all the jewels, and maybe it'll be great to go fishing in the Crystal Sea. I don't know. But here's the deal. I don't have time for any of that because my focus is going to be on worshiping God. And maybe someone's saying, well, maybe you've lost my interest here because I come to worship here, and sometimes I can take this or leave it, depending on what meeting it is. I don't really like how it goes. But understand, when we look at what worship looks like in heaven, it doesn't look like this. Matter of fact, I'll give you a hint. Next week, we're going to try to do it heaven style. Be careful what you ask. Okay? We're going to try to worship heaven style. See how that comes out for us. Because it looks a little bit different than what we're doing this week. So, we're going to be there to worship, and I've answered all the major questions, but there is one more I've got to concern myself with. How do I get there? My dad's question, how long have I got to drive? How far do I got to go? What's the route I need to take? And, well, it's not a drive. It's not a train trip. There is no plane. We used to sing this song when I was a kid, oh, you can't get to heaven. Oh, you can't get to heaven. And we pick something crazy and it would all rhyme. You can't get there in a Tischer box. You can't get there in a Ford. You can't get there on roller skates. It's not how you get to heaven. There's really only one way to get there, and his name is Jesus. That's what this is about. You want to get there? You got to know the owner. You want to get there? You got to have a relationship with the owner. You see, because he came to this planet, to what we call Earth, and he lived a sinless life. That's what he did. And he didn't do so that he'd come here and say, I told you so. See, it's possible. He came here and he lived that sinless life because you know what? He wanted to pay the price for your trip. You know how much your trip cost? It wasn't cheap. God didn't just flip a corner and say, yeah, it's done. He came, and as we discussed it at communion time, he gave his life, he shed his own blood to pay for your trip. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. He allowed himself to be beaten and broken. Why? Because he wants you on the trip. That's it. That was his only rationale. And so he paid his price by being crucified, and well, they buried him. That's what you're supposed to do when somebody dies. But the grave couldn't hold him. You see, if Jesus had just come and he had just died as a perfect, sinless person, you realize that only paid for one trip. There would have been one person. It would have been like the WDCA competition where all he turned and he would have been collecting names. At the end, he said, okay, come on down. Lucky winner, one person is who he could have paid for. But by the fact that he came going out of that grave, he became not a dead savior, but it's all available to you now because he rose from the grave, and this is the only way to book your trip is to establish a relationship with him. And we're going to spend about 5 weeks talking about that. You want to remember and leave that trip. What does it mean to establish a relationship with him? And through his sacrifice, he makes this offer. I shared this verse with you earlier. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I give you a rest. Give you a place where, you know what? You can just rest for all eternity. I don't know how much rest it is. It's going to be a pretty loud place, but I do understand this. All those burdens, all that weight that I carry along with myself, God says, you know what? You're going to bring that to heaven. Maybe that's why we don't get to pack. Because if God told me, I'm coming next week, I'd take all this stuff that's unnecessary to my life and say, but I need this. God said, no, you don't. What do you need? Me? A little food and a white robe and get your heart ready for worship. That's what you need. He desires that you accept Him as your Savior and follow Him as your Lord. You get that, right? This isn't a show up at the last minute and ask Him, hey, look, now? No. This is a bending of your life as it is and then here and now. It's dead. Here's my question.